Our scripture this morning is taken from 2 Samuel 9. We'll say in advance there are some challenging words here, so please be patient with us as we read. David's kindness to Mephibosheth. David asked, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and he was summoned to David. The king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." The king said, "Is there anyone remaining of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Ziba said to the king, "There remains a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, son of Amiel at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, son of Amiel at Lodabar. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and did obeisance. David said, "Mephibosheth." He answered, "I am your servant." David said to him, "Do not be afraid, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you yourself shall eat at my table always." He did obeisance and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon a dead dog such as I?"
Then the king summoned Paul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food to eat. But your master's grandson, Mephibosheth, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Amen.
So we continue on in our series following King David. And I noted a week or two ago that the book and the books of Samuel's, really, they don't necessarily follow chronologically. They follow certain themes. And so as you get into it, the timing can seem a little odd, but that's how it presents itself in our text. So just to do a little review, remember that David and Jonathan had an amazing friendship, a relationship of love, very, very deep between the two. And Jonathan was the son of King Saul. And King Saul was a great enemy of David, wants to kill David. But in spite of all of that, Jonathan is David's very, very good friend. And as we track through a little bit on just in terms of events, if you were following in your Bible, that great covenant takes place in 1 Samuel 20. That's when they make a covenant that they will be loyal to one another throughout their lives and their families following them. And then in 1 Samuel 31, unfortunately, we hear of the death of King Saul and Jonathan in battle. So they die. And then in 2 Samuel 4:4, there's a note that when Jonathan died, he had a son, a 5-year-old son named Mephibosheth. So that's all background to this story. And in fact, in that text, we're told that Mephibosheth was born with no lameness at all. He was a young, healthy little boy. But in fleeing because of danger from the Philistines, the nurse who was in charge of Mephibosheth somehow dropped him, and he became injured through that event. And so it's interesting that the text does lay out and emphasizes the fact that he was crippled in both legs. I think part of that was Mephibosheth was in the line of King Saul. And in those days, times have changed, thankfully, but in those days, you could not be a king if you had some obvious disability, like lameness. You just couldn't be. You'd be ruled out. And so the text is kind of emphasizing that fact to remind the reader and David that Mephibosheth was not a threat to him and his reign. There's really no other reason for that. But the text emphasizes that. Today, we've come a long way, and we wouldn't see that, right? People could have a disability of various sorts and be premiers and prime ministers and presidents, and that's a very good thing, so we've come to that point. But there may be places in the world where that still happens. Note when David is chosen initially, right? He was a young, strong man, ruddy of hair, and the text emphasizes that. And prior to him, it talks about the size of King Saul, how massive he was. He was the king. So there's some play on that. So then we come to 2 Samuel chapter 9, which Natalie and Tamara just read for us. And so what happens chronologically, so I've just hit some of the highlights of these events. Mephibosheth, 2 Samuel 4:4, is only 5 years old. Now we see him as an adult. So what's happened is some time has gone by, significant time. In fact, David is now in the middle of his reign. So he reigned for 30 years. If you follow all the track of this, it is about 15 years in. So that is where David is at. So, you know, why is that particularly interesting? Well, David had made a covenant with Jonathan 15 years ago, had made promises to him that he would be loyal to him, that he would take care of his family and so on, that he would not, if he became king, like many others did, just erase all the members of the other family so they would not be threatened. That often took place. And in fact, we still hear of that happening, unfortunately, in our world. North Korea being one. You eliminate risk. Well, David didn't do that. And indeed, he's remembering 15 years ago, he made a covenant and he made promises to his friend Jonathan, and he will be true to those. So, you know, you can think in your own life of friendships that have, you know, gone on for a long time. And sometimes we do very well and we maintain those dynamics, and sometimes we forget whatever happens. But David does not forget, so that's how it's being set up. In my own life, many of you knew Peter Brown when Peter was here at the church. Well, Peter I knew for a long time, 30 40 years. And so he passed, how many, 10 years ago? But you still have lots of memories of those times. You have that as well. So how do we remember? How do we stay true? What is our response now in these settings? So all of that sort of is happening as we begin. We've noted that. So David remembers his covenant. So we will read some of the text. David asked, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake. The key word here is kindness. And in fact, it happens three times. It's the word chesed. We mentioned that a number of times because the big use of that is God's chesed towards us, God's compassionate love towards us. The same word that says kindness here is God's compassionate love, chesed, in our own lives. So chesed, three times, is emphasized. That's the center of this text, really. And in fact, in verse 3, it talks about the kindness of God. David says, is there anyone left in the family of Saul and Jonathan that I can show the kindness of God? Verse 3. The chesed of God. So David, in all the craziness of his life, being pursued by King Saul, Saul wanted to kill him. And then David himself, you know, was a man of God, but he wasn't perfect by any means. And he had a lot of blood shed on his hands. He was also a violent man. Interesting. David has a heart after God, but he also eliminated a lot of people in his day. And if you read through the histories, you'll see that. So David had his own issues. I would say he had anger issues. But yet he had a heart after God. So it's all happening here, right? Even for us in our own lives, we have these tensions in our lives of various sorts. That's reality. David had it too. Kindness, not hatred, I note, but kindness. Not animosity, but forgiveness. Saul was an enemy. Jonathan, the son of Saul, could be perceived as an enemy. But David doesn't see it that way. He wants to show the kindness of God. So we think of our own political leaders in our day. They're not particularly known for wanting to show the kindness of God, are they? There can be a lot of anger. There can be a lot of hatred. There can be a lot of animosity. There can be a lot of wanting to get even, not the kindness of God. David here wants to show kindness. Paul writes in Ephesians, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Be kind to one another. I've shared the story before in the book that I wrote a few years ago, Walking the Line. I had a few radio interviews related to that. And this was a interview coming out of Detroit, and the guy said to me, first thing he said to me was, how come Christians essentially are so nasty with one another? How come Christians aren't kind to one another? Said that. That was his opening line. Because it wasn't a Christian show, right? He was just, how come Christians aren't kind? How come they're known as not being kind? So as a radio host, Michigan, that was his impression of Christianity, which is not very good, right? It's not great. We don't want to be known as people who are not kind. And Paul speaks to it. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. We all screw up. So don't hold the screw-ups over people forever. Don't hold grudges. Be kind to one another. That's what Paul is saying, right? That's what we're invited to do. So the story goes on. David hears of a former servant of Saul named Ziba. And from Ziba, David learns of Mephibosheth, which we note he is crippled, lame in both legs. That's how he is known. And at that time, he was being taken care of in someone else's home, a person who had some wealth, southeast of the Sea of Galilee. That's where that area is that's referenced there. Down that way, that's where Mephibosheth, as an adult, was living. So David arranges for Mephibosheth to come before him. So it's this narrative story, right? It's this historical story. So Mephibosheth shows up. He's lame. Comes into the courtroom of David. And we note, because it's quite important, that David calls him by his name, Mephibosheth. First thing that comes out is the name Mephibosheth. David knows his name, calls him by name, which means he values him as a person. It's not just, hey you lame person, with all the senses of that in that day, 3,000 years ago. He's not a nobody. He's not unnamed. That's how David sees him. And in fact, it goes on, and he says, you do not need to be afraid. Why would he say that? Because Mephibosheth wouldn't really know what he's getting into here. Maybe David wants to kill him. Maybe Mephibosheth has been living with fear for all these years, tucked away in this little town southeast of the Sea of Galilee, away from Jerusalem, in fear that he might be killed because King Saul was the enemy of David. You can imagine all of those things going on. So Mephibosheth comes before him, and David says, secondly, he knows his name, and then he says, do not be afraid. I'm not going to kill you. And in fact, I'm going to restore to you all the lands of your grandfather. I'm going to give them to you so that you can be taken care of. In fact, that you can now become a person of standing in that culture, be able to provide for yourself and others. We're told later that Mephibosheth had a son named Micah. So he has family too. David could be threatened by him. The line of Saul keeps going on, but he does not. He wants to restore the lands to Mephibosheth, which I note here is a risk. David takes a risk. In fact, if you keep reading in 2 Samuel, there's an interesting story where Ziba turns on Mephibosheth and says that Mephibosheth is actually working against you and he wants to become king. Then David has to sort that through. And then later, Mephibosheth comes to him and says, you know what, that whole story that Ziba said is not true. I've been loyal to you the whole time. David doesn't know what to do, so he divides both all the land in half and gives half to Ziba and half to Mephibosheth later on. It's an interesting story, but we're not there yet. So all of these tensions are going on, but David, at this point, restores the land, says you do not have to fear. Note Mephibosheth's response. I am a dead dog. That kind of jumps out in the text, right? I am a dead dog. It's a humble response, but it is also, I would say, how he sees himself. I don't know if you've watched the series on Jesus, the story of the disciples and so on, and how often you'll see those who with disabilities around the pools waiting somehow to get in the water first so that they can be healed. Because when they were not well, when they had obvious signs of sickness, they were marked in that culture. So Mephibosheth, I would say, has lived with that for a long time. So his image, his self-image, how he looks at himself, I am a dead dog, which really means I have no significance. In my life, I have no significance. I am a dead dog. So it speaks to us in terms of how we feel about ourselves. How do our children feel about themselves? What kind of self-language do we use? Do we beat ourselves up by how we talk to ourselves? Yell at ourselves? Over the years, I've been prone to that a little bit. Alan, how stupid you are. You're so stupid. Do you ever do anything like that? Hopefully not. It's not great. You beat yourself up. I would say Mephibosheth maybe did some of that. He sees himself as a dead dog. doesn't recognize the value of his own identity, which David wants to emphasize. And then finally, on this first part, David's generosity. For David to do what he wants to do, there's a cost. He has to give back all of these lands. He's then going to provide for Mephibosheth. He becomes like a son to him. He's welcomed at his table every day for the rest of his life. But David takes the risk. He's going to do that because of his friendship to Jonathan, because of his loyalty to Jonathan. He's going to take the risk. So all of these kinds of dynamics are going on in the story as we begin. Moves on, and then we come to some application points. Next, the text goes, then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him. Not sure how Ziba felt about all that, but that was his job. And shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food to eat. Note, but your master's grandson Mephibosheth shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. The text goes on. So I think the first point is that David embraces Mephibosheth fully as a person, embraces the identity of this individual. His identity is important to him. Even for ourselves, God's identity for us, how he relates to us. He doesn't belittle him, doesn't see him as disabled, inconvenient. Rather, he esteems him. That's his response. I don't know, have you ever been in a situation where you wonder how you fit in and somebody comes along and kind of picks you up, says, hey, you kind of fit here, you're welcomed. Maybe somebody puts his arm around you, you're part of the team or whatever. That sort of thing is going on here with Mephibosheth and David. So the story points to God's grace. We're going to end the service with this amazing grace. But it speaks to our identity, sons and daughters of God, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters of Christ. Paul writes, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, his grace and kindness. Henry Nouwen gets at this in this way. We are called to more faith, to continue to listen to the voice of God, who calls us the beloved, to continue to be at the feet of Jesus. That's where my identity is rooted, Nouwen says. Where is your identity rooted? That's who I am. I am a son of God, the brother of Jesus. That's who I am. And I want to keep reminding myself of that, to trust that out of that prayer I will know to what action I am called, my identity. The theme of identity was huge in Nouwen's writing. You would think that someone with advanced degrees who taught at Harvard, who taught at Yale, would have a very great sense of identity, personal esteem. That was not so. Nouwen taught, didn't really feel like he fit at Yale or Harvard, ends up going into L'Arche up in Richmond Hill as a priest at the community, Daybreak. But he had a deep hole in his heart, Nouwen, I would say. Had opportunity to work with him a few times. Where is my identity? In spite of having a claim, where is my identity? And for him, he needed to keep referencing the fact that his identity was found in Christ. I'm a child of God. That's where my identity finally is. And that's the same for each of us. That's where we need to begin. God is our creator. We are creatures. He loves us, his chesed, his compassionate love revealed to us in Jesus. We need to go forward from there. That's our foundation, I would say. So as we end, how do we respond then to God's grace? Do we accept it or do we reject it? God's grace, God's love, that's our first step. Secondly, sorry, man, is it moving? Oh, there we go. There we are. Go back. Who are we listening to? Because we can be listening to the world's values and the world's voices, right? Power, success, competition. Who do you value? What voice do you listen to? That's important for us. So can we listen to God's little way that is revealed in Jesus? We can say that, right? We can say yes to that. But at the same time, yearn for the applause and the voices of everybody else. And I guess that's not unreasonable. We know we're loved by Jesus, but we still want more. So we need to get to a point where, you know, that's sufficient. I don't really need more. But it can take a long time for us to get to that point. The encouragement is to value chesed, to love others, to express kindness to them. So when you hear this sermon, we're closing now, where does that go for you? Who in your life needs some chesed from you? Who's searching for that and you're holding back for some reason? Could be a neighbor, could be somebody at work, somebody you're uptight with. Where can we be expressing chesed? It's interesting when Jesus chooses his disciples, he goes through a variety of steps. And we'll go to the next one there, Shadow. He prays. Remember when he's going to choose the 12 disciples, he goes up to a mountain and prays. And then in the morning, he comes down and he forms community, chooses the 12. And then they go out and serve and minister in community. So that's not a bad pattern. We listen to God, we form community, we serve community. Another interview that I did with that book was a guy who was a right wing, he was a Christian guy, very much zealous and on the right side of things. And it was during the bus and truck parades that were going in Ottawa today, and everybody was banking their horns and barking their horns for hours, right? It was really disruptive to everybody. And he wanted to say, in fact, he was saying, well, that's what we're called to do, Alan. We're called to yell and make our name known, and what's going on? I'm saying, well, things aren't the same in Canada as in the U.S. He says, yeah, well, what about Ottawa? What about Ottawa? What's going on up there? That was his response. And I'm saying, well, you know what? In the town of Weston, people have got a lot of concerns right at home. And they're not necessarily thinking about what's going on in Ottawa right now with the trucks. They're trying to get by day to day right here. And then I said, but we can do things as a church. We can't always do things individually, but as a community of faith, we can respond and have some weight. And he listened to that, and he said, yeah, yeah, the church is important. And then he slammed the phone. That was the end of the interview. I was startled, actually. I'm waiting for more conversation. No, that was the end. The church is important. Boom. Value of community, serving the community. So may we do that. May we find our identity in Jesus. Here we have an example of a friendship, David remaining true to Jonathan over the years. So may we do our best to be faithful, to be loyal, to show God's love in the ups and downs of life, and then serve together as we can in community. In Jesus' name, amen.